Take your Bibles. Let's go to Colossians chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 2 through 6. I'm going to finish Colossians, and in case you're wondering about the rest of the chapter, I got other plans for that. But we're going to be looking at beginning in verse 2 of chapter 4, going through verse 6. Living wisely before the lost. Living wisely before the lost. Let's begin in verse 2. And by the way, Brother Keith, I was teasing about singing. You don't have to if you don't want to. Okay. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. With all praying also for us, Paul and his missionary team, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make known it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without. He's talking about lost people. Redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Father, I pray this morning, as we pull out of this text, how we ought to live wisely before the lost. Help us to make application in our heart, in our life, and be doers of the word. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. I appreciate you. You know, we often hear about our witness in Christ. There's two groups of people. Some people say, well, I witness by my life. And sure, that's true. Other people say, well, I give a verbal witness. Well, it's both. You can give a verbal witness. If you don't have the life to back it up, they're not going to listen to you. Right? And if you just give a life witness before them, just walk before them as you ought to, they still got to hear the gospel. They got to read the gospel or hear the gospel about the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord, right? So both are crucial. So here's an important principle in our text. Speech will reflect the kind of person you are. Your speech will give you away every time because what's in the heart comes out the mouth. The tongue is a great indicator of one's spiritual state. We've all been around people, you know, that claim to know the Lord, but when they begin to talk, you're saying, there is no way that person can know the Lord, right? It just don't add up. What rolls off the tongue is manufactured in the heart, someone said. The tongue will give us away. So Paul continues in his discussion of the new man, which he began in chapter 3, verse 5. And he's talking about the characteristics of the new man, the home life of the new man. And in our passage, talks about the believer's speech before the lost. We got to be very careful how we talk before lost people. We don't want to talk negative about our church, right? How are you ever going to get them to your church if you talk negative about the church and the pastor and the deacons, right? How is that ever going to happen, right? And then at the end of your rant and rave at the corner drugstore where you're sitting there with them at the table, say, oh, by the way, I want you to invite us to church. We're having a special program Sunday. I mean, how stupid can you be? And you don't work that way, does it? Stupid is or stupid does, as our great theologian Tom Hanks said, right? So this morning I want to share four areas of the believer's life before the lost world. Number one, prayer. In verse 2, Paul states three elements of prayer, of our prayer life. Number one, in verse 2a, he says, be devoted in prayer. Notice what he says there in verse 2. Continue in prayer. Be devoted to prayer. Prayer is the source of our power and our fellowship with the Lord and with one another. I firmly believe that we don't pray enough. I know I don't. And we're not persistent in our prayer life. We may ask for something one time, God doesn't grant it, and we forget about it, we go on, right? But continue in prayer, he says there. To continue or be devoted speaks of perseverance, endurance, persistence, steadfastness. We're to pray at all times, without ceasing, and be in an attitude of prayer, is what the scripture says, and hold fast. And with that, two notable scriptures I want to share with you. One is found in Ephesians 6, verse 18. Praying always with all the prayer and supplication in the Spirit. What does that mean in the Spirit? That means pray according to God's will, right? And he says, and watch thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, all saints. Not just our favorite people in the church, but all saints, right? And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. And the other text I want to share with you is in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Be careful for nothing. In other words, don't worry. But in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. You know, if you've got a problem, pray about it. Go to the Lord with it. I think we ought to go to the Lord with it before we even tell the pastor about it, or even tell anybody else in the church, right? We need to go to the Lord with it. Someone said that the average Christian in church are marked by self-centered routine prayers with no reverence for God. And I believe that. Prayers are not scriptural. We haven't learned how to pray to get a hold of God according to his word, right? So we ought to be devoted in prayer. Number two, we ought to be alert in prayer. Notice what he says in verse 2. He says, and watch with the same with thanksgiving. Watch. Here Paul is talking about spiritual alertness. We don't walk around in a spiritual stupor. We don't go through life in a spiritual stupor. When we come to church, we ought to be spiritually alert, right? There's any time you ought to be alert, that's when you come into the house of God with the other God's people, right? Be spiritually alert. We should look for things to pray about, right? And just not wait for the pastor to read the prayer list, not just waiting to see the bulletin, right? We should look for things to pray for, right? And put them on your list. I know. I got them. We got them on our prayer list. We got them in our Bibles. We got them on the bulletin and all that. But I count the bulletins that are left behind on Sunday, and I know a lot of you are not praying, right? You know, pick up your bulletin anyway and deceive me. That'll be okay. But we ought to be spiritually alert. Our prayers sometimes are vague in general. You know, we pray for the world. You know, Lord, you saved the world. We don't pray for them individually and specifically, do we? We need to be specific. That's okay. To pray for somebody in the hospital, like when Tina was in the hospital. Just don't pray, Lord, we pray you bless Tina in the hospital. We need to pray for the nurses and the doctors and the attendants and her medication she gets, and everybody goes in her room, right? And just look for things to pray for in that regard. And then we ought to be thankful, verse 2 says. Our devotion and alertness should be with thanksgiving. Paul mentioned five things in the book of Colossians, and you'll see them as we went through this book. Five things that he mentions that we should be thankful for in this letter. You know, if you have a problem finding out what you need to be thankful for, you got a problem, right? There are many things that we need to be thankful for. Paul mentions these five things in the book. Everything okay, Amy? All right. Paul mentions these five things that we need to be thankful for. Number one is salvation, right? Man, I tell you what, praying for salvation, thanking God for our salvation, for spiritual growth. We're not where we were when we first got saved, right? You're not where you were when you first came to this church, right? We ought to be thankful that God saved us and that he's growing us more like his son. And we need to pray for fellowship. What a blessing we have in our fellowship here, right? And our fellowship with the Lord through the Holy Spirit. We ought to be thankful for Christ, right? We ought to be thankful for his church and for the service, right, that we get to render on his behalf. You know, it is a gift for us to be involved in his work. That's why I try not to coerce or pull or drag people into the service for the kingdom, because if it ain't in them, I can't put it in there. That's the Holy Spirit that does that. But what an opportunity we have to be a part of this thing called the kingdom of God in the church that Christ is building. Let me say it another way, things to pray about. You might want to write these down. These would be a good outline for your prayer life. We should also be thankful for God's presence. God's presence, number one. Number two, his provision. God has provided for us even when we don't think he has, or even when we don't see him providing for us. He's all the time working on our behalf, right? So when we talk about this, we're talking about his presence, his provision. These are all begin with P, so they're easy to remember. His pardon. That's one of the great things that we should thank God for, the fact that he's forgiven us of our sin, right? And we can go to heaven. And then his promises. all that he's given us already, but those things that are yet to come in our full inheritance when we get to heaven. And then for his purpose. Do you know that you are involved in the greatest purpose on the face of the earth? God's called out a people called the church, and he's building his kingdom. Christ said, I will build my church. We'll be there in a few weeks in Matthew. I will build my church, and you know you're part of it, right? And he's going to use you to help bring others into the kingdom of God. For his purpose, he's conforming us to the image of his son. We have a glorified, resurrected body waiting on us at the rapture. And we're going to be in heaven. We're going to see Jesus and all the Old Testament saints. You know, we're going to see each other. We won't know each other as we are known now. I'll see Faye, and I say, I think I used to be married to you. And she'll think I'm coming on to her right there in heaven, you know, right? But we're going to know each other, but we're not going to be in the same relationship. I mean, it's going to be great, man.
Great.
Tell you, no sin, no depravity, no reprobates. Nobody that does not believe in Jesus Christ will be there. You won't have any things happening like you did in Houston in the astral world, right?
Yeah.
Those things won't be happening. We ought to be thankful for that, right? God's purpose. So this is a good way to be thankful for our prayers. Just remember those. God's presence, God's provision, God's pardon, God's promises, and God's purpose. That'll guide you through a prayer, right? And it says, first area we want to be living, make sure we're living right before the world is prayer. The second thing is proclamation. Look in verses 3 and 4. With all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I make it manifest as I ought to speak. In other words, pray for me that I would share the right gospel in the right way, right? And of course, Paul did that, but we need to pray for that. So Paul turns to proclamation of the gospel and prayer for Christian leaders. He said, pray for us, Paul and Silas and Timothy and others that were involved in his missionary team and his associates. They're all listed beginning in chapter 7, going all the way down to verse 12 or so, where he mentions all those people that were involved with the ministry with him. And I call it, with a little help from my friends, right? None of us can do it alone. We need a little help with our friends. Who used to sing that song? Somebody tell me. With a little help from my friends. Anybody remember that song? Well, that don't do us no good, Russell. With a little help from my friends, right? Who? Oh, excuse me. I didn't mean to say that. But anyway, we can't do it alone. And God wants us to use our gifts and to work together and things like that, and with a little help from our friends. None of us should be a lone ranger in the church, right? It takes all of us participating and all of us being involved. Notice what he said pray for. Pray for open doors, number one. Pray for utterance. Doors refer to an opportunity to share the gospel. We're not talking about opening our prison door, but a gospel door. You know, I've heard y'all talking just recently a little bit about interruptions, and we do know that our interruptions, what we think is interruptions, are God's appointments. God's divine, we're going along our day with our pre-planned day, and all of a sudden we get interrupted. We wonder about that. Well, that interruption is a divine appointment, right? God's pulled us back in and got us back on track, right? So we ought to pray for open doors. God is the one who opens doors so that we might, you know, we pray to him to open the doors. And you know, this is popular with preachers. We pray for open doors. God, if it's your will that I go to this church, open the door. We don't force the door. We don't pry it open, right? We don't go through any door, but we go through the door that he wants us to go through. Let me share with you a passage in Acts chapter 14, verse 26, speaking of doors. And thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come, we had gathered the church together. They rehearsed all that God had done with them. Well, that's a testimony time, right? We might do that soon. We might just have a big rehearsal where we rehearse what God has done for us, right? And he says, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. So if God opens a door, then our responsibility is to recognize the open door and take the opportunity that God gives us, right? But trouble is, we don't look for open doors. We don't even look for closed doors. We don't look for no doors, right? We just go through our life, living our own life the way we want to, pre-programmed according to ourselves, and we're not looking at what God wants to do. And then we need to pray for opportunities once we get an open door to speak the full truth of Christ. That's what Paul said. Paul is asking them to pray that he might have an open door to speak the full truth of the gospel, not the false gospel of the Gnostics. You know, you remember in John 14 when Jesus said when another comforter comes, he's going to do three things. The Holy Spirit is going to do three things on this earth when he comes. Number one, he's going to convict the world of sin. Sin that because they do not believe in Christ. It is the job of the Holy Spirit to convict people of their need for Christ and who Jesus Christ is. Number two, he's going to reveal true righteousness. It's not by works. It's not by merit. It is by the work of Christ on the cross, right? True righteousness. And then he's also going to come and reveal to them judgment. You see, the Holy Spirit will reveal if you don't receive Christ, you're going to go to hell forever and forever and forever. So when we witness, we need to include those three things. We need to include sin, right? That we need to turn from that sin. True righteousness is only found by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and not by works. And then judgment. Let people know if they walk away from you and reject Christ, they have on the process of condemning themselves to eternal hell. See, we don't give them the judgment. We just, well, I don't want to go into what the modern church teaches, but they leave out the judgment and the consequences of sin. Then we ought to pray the gospel be presented clearly. That's what Paul is asking for in this verse. Paul most likely meant that he might share the true gospel clearly and precisely. If there's ever two men on the face of the earth that have done that, I believe it's Billy Graham and his son Franklin Graham have made a clear presentation of the gospel wherever they're at. 1 Corinthians 2:4 says, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Testimony is fine. That's great. We need to give our testimony. But a testimony void of scriptures and a void of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is not going to save anybody. We must be truthful about sin and its consequences. You know, it's not enough to live Christ. Let me hammer this home. You say, well, I'm just going to live Christ before him. What you're saying is, I don't want to give a gospel witness. No man is saved by your life. They're saved by the life and the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Sound like I don't believe that. Have you ever saved anybody? No, your life don't save anybody. Even Christ's life didn't until we were raised. He was raised out of the grave, right? We're justified by his resurrection, right? And I'm telling you today, folks, it's just a cop-out. We just say, well, I'm going to live in Christ. Go through life, never share the gospel to anyone, and thinking we're doing something. It ain't passing the mustard test, right? We have too many people today that are trying to sell the gospel, like man-made techniques and cleverness. We got to do this, dress this up, change this, and then they'll come to Jesus. You've seen them all. But we're not salesmen. We're proclaimers. We just proclaim the word of God. We're not entertainers. We are expositors who open the word of God to the lost soul, right? That they may hear the truth. I wouldn't be a good salesman anyway. If they begin to hem-haw around in their living room like they weren't going to buy it, I'm not going to beg them. I say, all right, just do without one then, you know, and I'd leave, you know. But with the gospel, it's different. It's Christ who does the saving. So we have prayer, we have proclamation, and then thirdly, we have performance. I'm trying to alliterate these, so I use the word performance. I know that's a bad word. We could say your walk. Look in verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Here he gives us, well, this is what gives us credibility for our witness. This is what gives us a hearing, our life, right? But they're not saved by that. They're saved by the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, right? Bringing them to Christ. We're to walk in a consistent way, in righteousness. We're to walk wisely and use wisdom before the lost world, redeeming the time. Redeeming the time. In other words, use your time for what is eternal. Use your time for what can redeem. Use your time in redeeming value, right? A lot of the things that we follow after and that we worship and that we do, you know, it's all going to be destroyed one day. I was talking to Willie about that a while ago, 2 Peter 3:9. He's going to destroy this earth. Man, Al Gore's not going to destroy it. All he's doing is getting rich over it, right? And but God's going to destroy this present heavens and earth, right? And we need to put our time into what is eternal, what has redeeming value. Do you know that what most of us, what we do, has no redeeming value whatsoever, right? Who cares if you ate 800 bananas in a contest? That has no redeeming value, right? That's only going to kill you, and you're going to go to hell if you don't know Jesus, right? So this is what our pastor's trying to tell you today. Invest your life in that that has redeeming value, okay? And that's what he tells us. Then the last one is purpose, verse 6. This is how we live before the world. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, and that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Verse 6, speak with grace. Our speech is to be gracious and not coarse or foul. And we shouldn't be standing there when people begin to tell foul jokes around us and filthy jokes. Why are we even standing there, you know? We need to walk away and tell them why we're walking away, right? Our speech of the believer is to be spiritual, wholesome, kind, truthful, and thoughtful. Now, it doesn't mean there's never a time you rebuke. You've got to correct some people. The Word tells us to do that. And then we ought to speak with salt. My doctor has never told me I couldn't eat salt, and it wouldn't matter anyway. I'm still going to eat it, right? Oh, I love salt. And I know what you're thinking. Well, we're going to be doing your funeral for long, but at least I'm going to be eating salt, right? Salt can sting. It can prevent corruption and decay. Salt preserves and influences, adds flavor. Our speech should be seasoned and not overdone, right? And then he says, speak the right thing at the right time, latter part of verse 6, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Think before you speak. That's one of my faults. Sometimes I don't think before I speak, and I get in trouble. I'm glad we didn't get an amen there, you know. You was thinking. Somebody say something to you, just count to 10, you know, and they'll think you're hard of hearing, and they'll tell you again, you know. Count to 10. Be careful. Don't respond quickly. Think about it, right? Be ready to give a biblical reason and a defense when you're asked, right? That's what Peter said. The believer's speech is important. You see that? That's what for the new man. We need to live wisely before the lost, right? You know, I think that how we conduct ourselves in the gathered church is probably the criteria for how we conduct ourselves to lost people, right? You know, you see what I'm saying? When you get out there with them, you don't act one way and then come to church and act another, right? We ought to be living this, right? And he says that we must use it in prayer, proclamation, performance, and purpose. This is how we conduct ourselves before the lost, right? And we need to pray about that and pray that God would save them. We can't save them. We pray that the blinders that Satan has given them be lifted. We pray that the darkness that they're in. I mean, one of the hardest things for me is to pray for those who oppose us politically, you know? But they're lost. They're reprobate. Their eyes are dark. They're in darkness and they're in sin. They can't see what we see. And we pray that the gospel of Christ might lift that barrier that Satan has placed in their life where they can't see the truth. They're not dumb. You know, we have a lot of people, a lot of politicians doing a lot of things to do. They're not dumb. They're smart people. They're just doing it in spiritual ignorance, right? Because they don't know any better. And it doesn't mean they're not accountable, right? So this is how we live before the lost, as our musicians come this morning. Father, we thank you for the word in Colossians and what it has meant to us. Christ, the head of the church, he's superior and he's supreme. And that's where our focus needs to be. Not on these things that we got them on today, but on Christ and him alone. That is the song that the Gettys sing, the power of the cross. Lord, there's no power in these things of this life that are unredeemed. Things in this life that people worship and follow after. And I'm just not saying being a bland person and never have a hobby or never have this, but we should never let it consume us to where it robs us of our devotion to Christ and our time in the Word and time in prayer and time with our church. Help us to redeem the time, live a quality life before the lost, and we ask these things in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen.
All right, if you will get your hymn book, let's stand, turn to page 252.